Acts and see what this, why this first century church was so effective, and the differences between the first century church and the church that we live in today. Acts chapter number 5, we'll remind you last week that Ananias and Sapphira, they were being hypocrites. They were trying to lie, and they were deceiving them, just trying to deceive others about something that they are. They were saying that they were some type of spiritual person, and they were not. They were Christians, but they were not on the same plane, same levels. So they tried to lie, it says, to God. And God struck them dead. And so we come to this spot. Verse number 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." As we say goodbye to 2015, I want you to think about our theme as a proper vision there. For 2015, it's a proper vision. And we see in the book of Isaiah, Mr. Cartwright, is that this afternoon's or this morning's? Okay. For everybody who wants to know what our theme for 2016 is, it is up here. It is, oh, it's gone now. So if you missed it, you missed it. But we'll get to that in a little while. So I went through usually in the afternoon time. There's two different flash drives or two different PowerPoint sets, and we gave one for the morning and one for the afternoon. So there was a little bit of a confusion there. I'm sure it's usually my fault because I give it to them like 5 minutes before church. So it's a little bit rushed sometimes. The idea of this morning's message is the first century church had a proper vision. Remember last year we went back and we talked about Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter number 6, we see that in Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord. He said he was high and he was lifted up. And if you remember the story, we said that whatever your view of God is will determine the rest of your life. If you have a proper vision of God, everything else will change. Everything else will be different. If you have God in the right view, then your life will be different. Isaiah was feeling sorry for himself while he was in the temple. He got a vision of God and he saw something. He saw God high and lifted up. There was a huge amount of different things going on in that day and time. There was the kingdom wasn't really living for God like it should. And Isaiah saw all the problems, but that day he got a vision of God. He was sitting on the throne, and it's the idea that God is in charge. And that was the idea of 2015, a proper vision that, you know, no matter what's going on in this world, if you have the right view of God, that he is high, he is lifted up, and he is on that throne, and that he is holy, like the seraphims would cry around him over and over, holy, holy, holy. You know what? Our lives are going to be a lot easier because we have the right vision of God. Not only do we need to see what Isaiah saw, we talk about how we need to sense what Isaiah sensed. When Isaiah saw God, he said, you know, woe is me. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He saw himself as a sinner. He saw God for what he was, and he realized he really had no bearing here. He served God, and that's who God was. And you know what? Compared to God, I'm wicked. Compared to God, I am unholy. Compared to God, there is something I need to change. So that message last year was about Isaiah. He saw something. We need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to sense what Isaiah sensed. You know, when we see God, he's not some gets a gray-haired man upstairs. He's not just our buddy. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is high. He is lifted up. He is sitting on his throne. The world may be going haywire, but nothing has taken God by surprise. God has never said, uh-oh, I didn't see that happening. No, God is in control of all of it. And when Isaiah saw that, when Isaiah sensed that, we need to say what Isaiah said. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And talked about how God was referring. He said, God was talking and he's saying, "Who will go? Who should we send?" He says, "Here am I, I'll send me." You know, when you get the right perspective of God and you see the right perspective of yourself, you know what's going to happen? You're going to say, "God, whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." But see, problem is, many of us have the wrong vision of God. Many of us have this wrong idea of God. And because of that, we do stupid things. Because of that, we do things that shouldn't be done. And the title of this morning's message is "The First Century Church Had a Proper Vision." As we close out 2:15, I want you to see that the first century church here, they got things done. They got things accomplished because they had the right vision. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have the right vision. Last week, they thought that they could go and they could fool the people. They thought they could act like they were holy. They thought they could act like they were righteous and that no one else would care. No one else would say anything. but God knew. They forgot all about God being high and lifted up. They forgot that you can't lie to God. You can't deceive God. You can't fool God. They got the wrong vision of who God was. This morning, I'd like to look here, and we're going to tell the story. We're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, and we're going to come back, and there's 3 points under this about the first century church had the proper vision. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 5. We have just seen Ananias drop dead. Then we saw Sapphira drop dead. And then it says in verse number 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." And you know, that would be very fearful. You know, these people lie to God. These people are deceitful. These people are being hypocrites. And God strikes them dead. And it says everyone else has a different view, a different understanding of who God is. Verse 12, and you see, when they get rid of the sin, you see God is able to bless. And says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders." Now remember, these apostles, this sign gifts were given to the apostles until they passed away. And once they passed away, you do not see these sign gifts happening anymore. So there were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Excuse me. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they were there, and everything was going on. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. They magnified for what they were doing. And the believers were the more added to the Lord. Now look at this. Multitudes, both of men and women. I mean, this church was growing and growing in great leaps and bounds. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick. Now, listen to what's happening. God is allowing them to have even more power. We don't even read this about Jesus Christ. We don't even read, you know, God is using Peter and God is using these apostles. Listen to what it says that they were able to do. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now look at this next phrase. And they were healed, everyone. Amazing what God is doing here. I mean, just it's the power of God. Why are they able to do this? Boy, they're in one accord. They are praying. They are giving. This is a church that did not have, obviously we know we're all sinners, but it was a holy church. It was a church desiring to live for God. They got rid of that sin. Now remember last week we said, the persecution, Satan tried to use persecution back in chapter number 3. It didn't stop them. So instead, they tried corruption. They tried to corrupt them inwardly and using some of their church members. That didn't stop them. So you see, there's an added persecution now. Now before, with these religious leaders, they were mad and they were upset. Now there's multitudes upon multitudes joining this church. Now Peter is walking down streets, and as the shadow passes by, people are being healed. They cannot discredit this. They have a choice, just like the choice we have. We have a choice to believe or try to make up some lie to cause and answer the question of what's going on. That's where many people today are saying there cannot be a God because they do not want to serve a God. Let's try to figure a way out around God. That's where you get lies like evolution. And that's where you get lies about other things. People making that's just foolishness. Let's look what it says in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees. Now remember, the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. And now Peter is performing these miracles, and they can't say a word about it. And were filled with indignation. Why were they filled with indignation? These people are just healing people. They were preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. What were they doing wrong? And it says in verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And I like this part of the story. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so he said, look, we're going to let you go. We see you're facing persecution. They put you in prison. They thought they could shut you up. And the angel of the Lord says, now I'm letting you out. Now, is he letting them out so they can go back home? No. I got a plan. I got a purpose for you. We are letting you out so you can go and preach the word of God. I tell you, when God saved us, he saved us from a prison of sin. He saved us from the bondage of sin. But there was a purpose behind it. Yes, it was that he loved us. And yes, it is because he wants us to go to heaven. But he has made us ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He has a desire he wants us to do. He has given us a purpose for freeing us. And that is to bring glory to God by preaching and teaching his word. And that's what the angel of the Lord says to him. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple. They obeyed. And look at this. Early in the morning, they didn't sleep in. They didn't. They said, God's given us a job to do. I'm not going to put it off. Let's get up and let's go early and taught. But the high priest came. And they that were with him, now he probably would have been in the temple normally, but they had to meet together as this group, and they had to decide what they were going to do with the guys that were in prison. But the angels had freed them. They did not even know this and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they come together. They think that they're the ones in charge. There's this large group here, the Sanhedrin, that thinks, okay, what are we going to do with these guys? We're going to threaten them. We're going to try to scare them. We're going to put an end to this, and we're going to put an end to this now. You go get those guys. And they get there, and the prison doors are still locked, but there's no prisoners. Look what it says in verse 22. But the officers came and found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without, behold, the door before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest, now look at this. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, you know, they have just killed Jesus months earlier. They watched him and they heard how he rose from the dead. They heard the testimony of the Roman guards. And now they've seen Peter and John heal this lame man. They couldn't make up any reason or excuse for that. They go, they put him in prison after they seeing hundreds people healed, maybe thousands. And you see thousands upon thousands have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they're added to the church. Now they put him in jail, try to shut him up, and they're not there that morning. Finally, are the religious leaders going to turn to Jesus Christ? Finally, are they going to accept him? No. There are some people that are so hard-hearted that even if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And keep on going. It says in verse number 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They weren't worried about their soul. They weren't worried about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. They weren't worried if the disciples are telling the truth. They're worried, we're not going to be able to control this. What are we going to do? Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And I could imagine their face. They were probably angry. These guys are the religious leaders of the day. They're used to everybody obeying them, everybody listening to them, everybody fearing them. But see, this first century church, they had the proper vision of God. They didn't fear the man, they feared God. And this is what the difference is. And then went the captain, and you see here, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this is where it comes out. They have a proper perspective. They says, look, we know what you told us. They have a proper vision. We know what you told us, but who are we supposed to obey? You or God? And it continues on. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him have God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the hearts, and they took counsel to slay them. And they were angry. They were mad. They were cut to the hearts. They were made with a choice. Are you going to believe, or are you going to reject? And they cared more about their position. They cared more about their love of sin and the love of money and love of power than they did about being right with God. This morning, as we take this thought, the first century church had the proper vision. I want us to know a couple different things. There's 3 points. The first point I want you to see is the proper vision begins with understanding. Before we get to that point, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us this morning. Lord, we're thankful. Lord, we are blessed. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, you saved us. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not a Christian, that they get in on this, because it's the greatest thing in the world is to know you as personal Savior. And Lord, how that you love us. And even though we do wrong, even though we stray, you still love us. You still want to use us. You still want us to have a right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray if there's someone that's away from you this morning, that they'll come back to you. And Lord, they'll just say, Lord, I see who you are. I realize who I am. And Lord, all I can do is just praise you and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. And Lord, I pray that for the believers in the room, that we have the proper vision, that we have the understanding, that we be faithful, and that we remain steadfast, that we want to obey God rather than men. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 thoughts here, 3 different things. The first thing you see here is a proper vision begins with understanding. You go back to verse number 11. What happens? Fear fall upon the people. They got a new perspective. When Ananias and Sapphira thought they could play a game, they thought they could act like something they were not, they came and they tried to fool God. They tried to mess with God. They tried to lie to God and lie to the Holy Spirit. And God judged them for that. And you know what happens? Fear fell on the people. I told you last week, and I remember I was sitting right over there, and I said, remember what would happen back then made everyone fearful. Today we see people live in their sin and God punish them, and it doesn't bother anybody. It doesn't affect anybody. There is no fear of God in this world today. And many times, even in a church today, there is no fear of God. People live whatever way they want. They do whatever way they want, and it just doesn't matter to them. See, I think they have the wrong perception of God. Remember, our vision of God will determine every area of our life. How we view God is how we will view everything He does. Their perception here in verse number 11 of chapter number 5, they feared God. A great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. God is holy, and He moves in the midst of people who are walking after Him in righteousness. What do you understand about God today? Because the Bible says a proper vision begins with understanding. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, when He says that He was high and lifted up, you know what that means? Is when Isaiah saw Him, He was high and lifted up. This first century church saw what Jesus Christ had done in their life. They had walked with Him. These disciples, these apostles, walked with Him for those 3.5 years. They had this vision that was high and lifted up of Jesus Christ. They were going to listen to Him before they were going to listen to any man. And here's the point. A low view of God will never convict us of our sins. A low view of God will never convict us of our sin. A low view of God will cause us to say, you know what? It's okay for me to do what I want. It's okay for me to say what I want. It's okay for me to do what I want. Because I'm not viewing Him as high. I'm not seeing Him as lifted up. I'm not seeing Him as holy. I'm seeing Him the way I want to see Him and think, you know what? God could care less what I do. That's not what this first century church did. The difference today versus back then is they feared God. They did not want to sin. They were fearful of Him. They had a honor of Him, a respect of Him. They did not want to disappoint Him. They saw who He was, and they saw who they were, and they said, I'm not going to listen to religious leaders. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. See, a low view of God will never show us what we need to do in our lives. It will never show us what we need to do in our marriages. It will never show us a low view of God will never encourage us to break out of our comfort zones and do what God's called us to do. A low view of God will just say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I do. God doesn't care anyway. That's not what the first century church had. That's the big difference between back then and today. That's a big difference why you see multitudes that were added to their church and where you see very few that are added today. We have a different vision of God. They were They were persecuted. They were threatened. They were thrown in jail. They saw sin happen. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They had the right vision because it begins with understanding. It means the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Second thing I want you to see is a proper vision continues. Now, I think sometimes we get it. I think last year at the beginning, some of us heard the message, and so he heard the sermon, he's heard God worked in my heart, he worked in my heart, and you know what? We made a commitment, we're gonna go, and we're gonna try to have the proper vision of God throughout the year, we're gonna see him high and lifted up, we're gonna see our sins for what it is, we're gonna repent of those sins, and we're gonna do right, we're gonna be holy, we're gonna live for God this year. But, you know, it starts with a decision, but it continues on with faithfulness. It starts with a decision. Ananias and Sapphira was part of this church. They were Christians. They had the right view of God. And the only way you're ever going to become a Christian, the only way you're ever going to be saved is when you have a right view of yourself as a sinner. And you have the right view of God. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for your sins. Your sins is what put him on that cross. And we must repent of those sins and ask Christ to save us from those sins and ask him to take us home to heaven when we die. That's a right view of God. That's a proper vision. You know what a proper vision is? Oh, I can work my way to heaven. Oh, I know I'm a sinner, but as long as I do more good than bad, that's the wrong vision of it. God loved us so much that he sent his own son to be a sacrifice for us. Until we understand that, we are never going to get what it means to be faithful. See, a proper vision continues in faithfulness. It begins with salvation, but it's something you're supposed to take on. If you look at the verse, it says, moreover, is required. It doesn't say it's suggested. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say you're going to win extra points if you do it. It says it's required that a man be found faithful, that a steward, and stewards that a man be found faithful. See, a proper vision starts with a decision. Like it started maybe last year with you. Maybe it'll start again with you today. Maybe you'll say, I want to have that right vision. I want to be like a first century church. I want to have the vision that God is in control and I can live for him. I can see him high and lifted up. I want that high view of God because I want to live that high and holy life for him because he deserves it because he's God and he is ruler of this world. He's ruler of my life. And we see it continues with faithfulness. They remain faithful despite the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They remain faithful despite the judgment of God they saw. They remain faithful when the ministry of God was taxing on them. You read these verses and it talks about how many, many, many people were added to the church. And I can only imagine what it meant for the apostles, the work and the late nights, discipling and teaching and preaching and overseeing. And then they heal and they said that they brought multitudes to them that were sick, multitudes that had demons there, and they were there and they were ministering. It comes very taxing to be serving the Lord over and over, but they had a proper vision. They said, you know what? I'm going to remain faithful. These people need God. I'm going to continue on. They remained faithful when they were thrown in jail. They remained faithful when they were delivered by the angel. They remained faithful when they were threatened. And they cease not. They cease not. When does our vision of God become out of whack? When do we stop being faithful? It's when he becomes not very much to us. So when we see him as a little God. This past week, some of our teenagers went on our youth conference, and it was very good, very thankful for those that helped provide to have that. It was great. It was very tiring with a lot of preaching, but I guess up early, late night, but it was wonderful. And one of the speakers had an illustration that caught my heart. I had heard it before, but even the Lord had pressed upon my heart again. He said how a preacher one time went on a trip to Egypt and how when he was far off from the pyramids, he looked and he could see the pyramids were only about this big because they were so far away. He says, all the people talk about these pyramids and there's nothing special about them. And then as they got close to them, and as he got up right in front of it, he saw how great they were and how breathtaking they were and how huge they were and how big they were. And then he says, that's what our vision of God is. You know, sometimes when we see God and we're far away from God and we're far off from God, he's nothing but something little. He doesn't mean anything to us. We have a low view of him and we view him and we say, oh, he's not that important. Oh, who really cares what he thinks? But when you get up close to him, when you're willing to be faithful and you get right there, you get in His Word and you begin praying and you begin obeying, you begin listening and you see this great and almighty God like Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He was already the prophet of God. He had already been used by God to pen chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And if you look at those chapters, those are great preaching, those great repentance, great calling back. And then he gets a great new clear vision of who God is. And what does he do? He says, boy, I got a lot to do. I got a lot to work on. How close are you to God today? The reason why our thought process is wrong, the reason why our vision is wrong, it's out of whack because of the fact that he's not close to us. We've become far from him. I want to encourage you, this first century church, it was faithfulness. And you think about when Peter got near and realized who Jesus Christ was, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Job 42:5, when Job had gone through all those different things, he had his audience of God, and God spoke to him, and God gave him all those questions that he could not answer. What did he say? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And the next, I repent in dust and ashes. This was the man who eschewed evil, the perfect man, the godly man on the earth at that time. And he says, you know what? I see myself because I've seen God, and I repent in dust and ashes because I realize who I am. We need to remain faithful. We need to think of what we're serving and who we're serving. You think about the day when God told Moses to go talk to Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh was one of the greatest, most powerful men in all the world. But when Moses stood before Pharaoh, he wasn't standing before Pharaoh in Moses' mind. Moses was standing before God and delivering a message to Pharaoh. Here's the difference. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be in that audience of one? Are we going to live consciously in the presence of God? Are we going to have the proper vision that He's high and He is lifted up and He is watching us and He is seeing us? See, that's what these church, this is what these first century church did. They said, I hear what you're saying to me. I understand what you're saying to me, but God has given me a greater direction. God has given me a new commission, and that is to preach and teach the gospel. And they believe God. They rather obey God rather than man. You think about it, when King Ahab confronted the prophet Elijah, the prophet had the courage to stand before King Ahab because he knew he was not standing before that king. He was standing before the King of Kings. He was standing consciously in the presence of God. And even the king was a tiny thing in the presence of the Holy Almighty God. If we have the right vision of God and He is high and He is lifted up, there is reason. The reason why there is so much darkness in our churches today is because the light of our holy God has been diminished. We need to renew that vision. We need to seek a greater vision. And this is what's different about this church. They could put him in jail. They could put him to death. They could do all these different things to him. But they wouldn't stop. Why? They had a right vision of God. God was big to them. God was everything to them. They saw themselves as sinners, lost, on their way to hell. And Jesus Christ saves them from their sins. And they stay close to Him. And as they stay close to Him, boy, they want to remain faithful. They says, I don't care about what everybody else says. I don't care what my own flesh tells me. I see who God is. And this is who I want to listen to. And then the next one is a proper vision remains with obedience. You know, somebody can be faithful year after year after year, but it will not continue if we're not obedient. It will not continue if we do not obey Him. Obedience is a key to remaining with a proper vision. You see in this story, you see great characters, but in the stories you also see people who leave the faith. They stop being obedient. We think of Demas who loved this world more than the serving of God. You see other characters like you see in many churches today. People who were faithful. People who did have the proper vision. People who used to live for God. And they used to see God as high and lifted up. And they would do anything that God asked them to do. And then somewhere in their life they became a little disobedient. And somewhere in their life they came to a spot where they stopped wanting to serve. Or stopped wanting to get close to God. And stopped wanting to know Him as we should consider to know Him as a holy aspiration. And in Acts 4:19, they asked the religious leaders this last time when they tried them. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And I've told this to people before. I've told this to family members, and I've told this to people when I counsel. And I says, do you want what man's opinion is? Because in man's opinion, you're right. In man's opinion, you make sense. According to the flesh, I would do the things the way you have told me you think it should be done. But if you go to the Word of God and you get to the Bible, God says this, and we have to decide, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey man? Yes, the man side of thing makes fleshly wisdom, but the God side of thing brings spiritual wisdom, brings God's blessing. And you know what? When they told Peter and when they told John and when they told these other apostles, if you don't stop doing this, we're going to kill you. Man's wisdom would be, look, we already have 10,000 new believers. Let's just go ahead and train them. And then we can go preach and teach when things die down a little bit. And he said, no, I have to obey God. There is no choice. Why is it they have to obey God? It's because they got the right vision of him. If there is something in your life today that is you're not being obedient to God, is you have the wrong vision of him. Remember, your vision of God will determine your actions. It will determine how you look at everything in your life. What type of vision do you have of him today? They chose to obey God rather than man. Delayed obedience is disobedience. There is no such thing as gradual method of obedience. Well, I'm going to grow, and then next year I'm going to grow. No, no. If you know something is right, then you need to do it because you see God and you want God's blessing. Does God say it? Question is, am I going to obey it? See, a low view of God. I know I mentioned this earlier, but I think it's worth repeating. A low view of God will never convict us of our sins. It's never. See, Ananias and Sapphira had a low view of God, and they were willing to play with God. We would never think that, hey, I don't have a low view of God. Are you obeying him? And I know not all of us perfect. I know we're going to grow in our Christian walk and we're going to build our lives to become more like him. But I'm saying, is there something in your life you know you're supposed to be doing and you're saying, I know God, I'm supposed to do this, but I am not going to do it. You got the wrong vision of God. See here, they're not perfect. They fail, they falter. But you see in this passage of scripture, they're standing before men who killed their master earlier, who would not even think a second thought to kill them also. They said, sorry, you can do whatever you want to me, but I'm going to obey God. You know, in every work of God, there comes a point when we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I content to move forward in maintenance mode, or will I continue to build? Our theme for next year is rise up and build. We have our slide that was there earlier. And here's my heart for 2016. We're going to close with this. We're going to try to tie it all together. In Matthew chapter 13, it begins a passage of scripture where Jesus asks the disciples a question, whom do men think that I am? And that's the important thing. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is God to you? Because if God is high and lifted up, then we should not be satisfied with just maintaining. God says, I will build my church later on in that chapter. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's talking about himself, I will build my church. God's intention for us is to build. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, great, we're going to build a gymnasium. No, we're not going to build a gymnasium. We're talking about building our Christian lives. We're talking about building our faith. We're talking about building our prayer lives. We're talking about building our Bible knowledge. We're talking about building our spiritual walk with God, then building our relationships in our family and building our relationship with others. And we're talking about building to our church. We're not talking about numbers. We're talking about spiritual things. And because if the spiritual things are right, the numbers will work better. But I want you to think about this, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I have the right view of God? Because if he is God, if he is high, and if he is lifted up, and he wants us to produce fruit, and he wants us to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, if he wants us to be growing, then we need to learn to rise up and build. One thing that I think infects many of our churches and has infected us a little bit is we've come to the spot where we just want to maintain. We just want to stay right where we're at, and we're satisfied with being where we were at in our spiritual lives. But I tell you, when I go down our prayer list, and many times the main prayer request I have for so many people is they need to grow. They've been where they are for such a long time. They're sitting right there and they're not doing, yes, they're good people. They're nice people, but have they grown in their Christian walk? Sometimes they're the same they were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And I don't want us to be stuck in a maintenance mode. This is a rise up. There's two different things. Get out of our complacency. Get out of the thought that, hey, I've already arrived. I'm a Christian. I don't need to change anything. We need to rise up and build. It means this, we need to build our Christian walk. Our theme verse is in Nehemiah 2:18. We're going to look at a little bit of that this afternoon. In theory, the question sounds simple. Who wouldn't want to continue building? Who wouldn't want to be co-laboring with Jesus Christ? But experience tells us that building is strenuous. Building can be messy. Building can be tiring. Building can be problem-laden. It draws criticism. It stretches you as an individual and as a Christian and as a leader. While maintaining it, while not necessarily easy, it's more predictable and it is certainly less demanding. But Jesus Christ intended, and he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And he invites us to build with him when he says, for we are laborers together with God. And I want to encourage us in the next 12 months, and we're going to expound on this in the afternoon service, in the next 12 months to set some goals, to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and to start laying blocks and layers that we can grow as believers and we can grow as a church. And I went back and forth between rise up and build and just simply the word grow or growing, because this is what we want to do as believers. We should always be desiring to grow closer to Him. Paul said that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. He says, I want to grow in my knowledge of Him, because as I grow in my knowledge of Him, I'm going to get a proper vision. I'm going to clear out all those other things that buying for His attention. And when I see Him and I see Him high and lifted up, I'm going to see what Isaiah saw. I'm going to sense what Isaiah sensed, and I'm going to say what Isaiah said, and I'm going to be willing to live for Him. And in the day and time we live in, we need some people that had the proper vision. And the first century church, they had it. This morning, do you have it? What's your vision of God? Is there something in your heart and your life that you know is not right? You're just not willing to deal with it. You got a low vision of Him. You got a low view of Him. Your sin is separating you from Him. And He is far off. And He only looks at this little God. And He's only a little part of my life. And I work everything else around Him. But as you get close and you start getting rid of those things, and you get closer and closer to Him, and your vision gets better and better of Him, you have no other choice than to fall on your face and say, Lord, I'm undone. I need You. Lord, what is it You want me to do? Lord, You got something You want done? Here am I, Lord. Send me. This morning, what is your vision of God? How do you see Him? Is He just the old man upstairs? You got the wrong vision. Is He someone that is all you see Him as is Him giving and Him giving and Him giving? You got the wrong vision of Him. He is something that you should want to bless Him. You should want to be growing. You should want to be serving, because He is worthy of it. He is worthy. The first century church, they saw that. They got it. They understood it. This morning, I want to encourage you. One of the big differences between us and that first century churches, we need a new vision of God. We need to get a clearer vision of Him. We need to get in His Word. We need to rise up and just say, Lord, I want to build this life the way You want me to. I want to do it for Your honor and Your glory. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.